Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at Psalm 78 in our study this morning as we continue to work through the third book of the Psalter. We started back in Psalm 73 with this book, and we come to Psalm 78, which is really pertinent this morning to the sacrament of baptism and the responsibilities that we heard vowed this morning in the covenant of baptism. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. I'm just going to read the first paragraph and the last paragraph, verses 1 through 8, and then the final verses of the psalm. But I'll be giving kind of a survey, overview of this psalm and principles that we can draw from it today. Please give attention to God's holy word. The psalm is titled, A Maskil of Asaph. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And then the concluding section beginning with verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as if from sleep, like a warrior overcome by wine. He drove His adversaries backward. He put on them an everlasting reproach. He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loved. And He built His sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which He has founded forever. He also chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs He brought him, to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them with His skillful hands. Amen. May God add His blessing, the reading of His holy word. How many of you like history? You don't have to answer that. It's a rhetorical question. How many of you like history? Maybe you have history as a hobby. And many people do. Some people like ancient history. History of the Greek and Roman empires, for example. And enjoy going to Europe and the Mediterranean region to visit those historical sites. Some people like American history. And enjoy going back and studying the history of the Revolutionary War period, perhaps. Or maybe other periods of significant development, like the Western Migration. When we were in Casper, Wyoming for a summer, we got to see a lot of evidence of the Western Migration through the various trails that headed west. Santa Fe Trail, Mormon Trail, California Trails. Some of you may enjoy war history, the history of the Civil War, perhaps, or the history of World War II. But as we look at this psalm, we see that history is also the prominent theme. Yet it's not just a hobby. It is something of much greater importance. It's history, reflecting on history in order that we might gain a sense of life and death issues, in order that we might gain a sense of what we are to believe and how we are to live in response to God's dealings in history with His people. You might remember some other history psalms in the Bible, such as Psalms 105 through 107, Psalm 114, Psalm 135, Psalm 136. And these psalms relate big chunks of redemptive history of God's dealings with His people. They serve as the basis, then, for praise and for worship of the living God, but also as a means of spurring us on in terms of instruction and in warning as God's people. Well, that's really the primary focus of Psalm 78, that of instruction and warning. It begins with a call to heed and advance the Lord's instruction. And there are two main points that are made in this introduction that really direct our thinking throughout the remainder of the psalm. And I want you to keep these points in the back of your mind as we work through a survey of the psalm. The first point is that we are to remember and learn from redemptive history. We need to remember and learn from it. The psalmist says that he'll speak in a parable and utter dark sayings of old. And that word parable in the Hebrew is the same word from which we get the word proverb. It refers to a comparison, a saying that uses one aspect of life to shed light on another aspect, another area. And so here the psalmist is teaching us through the application of history. He's speaking of history and he's using that as a way to shed light on our lives and how we should respond. Again and again throughout the psalm, he drives home the same lesson from various historical settings and situations. And that is that God's people must not forget His redemptive works, His salvation, nor fail to keep His commandments, our covenant obligations, which we talked about this morning. So we need to remember and learn from history. The second thing is that we are to teach God's redemption and His redemptive works, as well as His commandments, to the next generation. We're to teach these truths to the next generation. We have a responsibility to teach our children about God's salvation. We're to instruct them about how they are to live in accordance with God's commands. And the goal is that they too will come to that place where they'll put their faith in God for salvation. And that they will begin to grow in their knowledge of God's truth, His redemptive works, and that they will walk in obedience to His commands by His grace. Well, in contrast, preceding generations that are cited in this psalm rebelled against God. They forgot His redemption. They didn't trust in Him. But instead, they set their hearts on their own ways, and they failed to consider His commands. Well, keep these two points in mind as we consider the three themes from this psalm this morning. We'll be looking, first of all, at examples of God's redemptive deeds, and then secondly, Israel's response to those deeds, and then finally, God's response to Israel. But first of all, we see the examples of God's redemptive deeds. In the verses 9 through 16, the next paragraph that follows the one we read, we see God's redemption is emphasized, His redemption of His people. There's a quick summary of the Exodus in reference to the plagues in verse 12 of this section. And there's a reference to the city of Zoan. Where is Zoan? Well, it's a city northeast of the Nile Delta. And it's better known as Tanis or Ramses. Verse 13 notes the parting of the Red Sea and how God guided Israel by that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so he's recounting for them the redemption of God's people out of slavery in Egypt. The second thing we see is God's provision is underlined. On two different occasions, He graciously and miraculously supplied from a rock in the desert water to quench the thirst of His people. And think about how much water that would take. It would take a river of water to supply a drink for the nation of Israel. And God did so miraculously. In verses 21 to 25, we read that God gave food from heaven, angel food. He rained down manna for them throughout their wilderness journeys and wanderings. And later He gave them meat from heaven winged fowl, the psalmist says, like the sand of the seas. And the people gobbled up all of that quail until they were full. Can you imagine enough quail to feed 2 million people? That would be the number estimated of the nation of Israel. And yet they ate God's gracious feast with unrestrained greed. And God punished them with a plague, we read in Numbers 11. We see reference to that here in the psalm. Yet God provided, and they forgot His provisions. Thirdly, we see God's power highlighted as the psalmist reviews again the account of the Exodus in verses 41 to 51. He points out how the Lord displayed His power through the miraculous plagues that He brought upon the nation and the land of Egypt. And he lists 6 out of the 10 plagues there, which culminated in the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And of course, the Passover celebration in which God spared the death of the firstborn of the Israelites because of the blood that was placed on the doorposts. Well, we might ask, why does Asaph repeat these events? Didn't he refer to this in the first part of the psalm? Now he comes back to the Exodus in the second part? Well, one reason is because God's people have a hard time remembering. And that's been the theme throughout the psalm. We too have trouble remembering at times. We must not forget the wonderful works of God in salvation. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary, says that we are too prone to engrave our trials in the marble and write our blessings in the sand. We remember the trials. We remember the difficulties. We forget the blessings of our God that He pours out lavishly in our lives. How quickly we forget His goodness. How easily we dwell on our difficulties. How we question the faithfulness of God at times as a result. We need to remember the power of God on behalf of His people. And then fourthly, we see God's guidance is described. His guidance in verses 51 to 53. We see that God led Israel like a flock through the waters of the Red Sea and destroying the enemy behind him. The Egyptians must have thought that they had the Israelites dead to rights. They must have thought them to be confused because they were heading directly to the shores of the Red Sea in their escape from Egypt. And yet God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea so that the people of Israel crossed on dry ground. And then He engulfed the entire army of Egypt with those waters so that they were drowned and destroyed. He brought them then to the promised land, and He established them there by His right hand. God guided Joshua in victory after victory as his enemies fell before him by the power of the living God who went before His people. So they defeated them and they entered His holy land, the psalmist describes it. That land set apart by promise for His redeemed people. So we see the guidance of God. And then fifthly, we see God's grace and mercy are displayed. Sadly, Israel forgot. They rebelled again and again. The book of Judges tells how the generation after Joshua became unfaithful. They drifted into idolatry. God used actually 7 different enemy nations to invade Israel during that time in order to humble the people, to bring them to repentance. And when they repented, He raised up judges to deliver them miraculously from their enemies, showing His mercy again and again. He graciously restored His people when they turned to Him. And in verses 65 to 72, that last section that we read that God arose and drove back His adversaries, but He rejected Joseph and Ephraim, which is probably a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel. We know that northern kingdom fell earlier than the southern kingdom. But He established Judah, choosing David to lead them with a heart of integrity. Well, we know that though David was a faithful leader, He also was in need of the grace of God. He wasn't a perfect man. And we know that there must have been a greater David to come who is in the view of the psalmist. We'll talk about that more later. But here, what we need to remember are God's wonderful deeds. His redemption from slavery. Slavery to sin. And He does so through the power of Jesus Christ. We need to remember His provision, both physically and spiritually in every way in our lives. We need to remember His power. His power to defeat our enemies spiritually and to give us new life in Christ. We need to remember His guidance, how He directs us by His Word and Spirit. We need to remember His amazing grace, His everlasting mercy that is constantly poured out for His people. We need to remember these glorious works of God, and we must teach them to our children. How are you teaching these things to your children? Are you taking time to review the wonderful works of God daily as your family gathers for devotions and worship to God? Do you teach them as you rise up and when you walk by the way and you sit down and when you lie down? Are you teaching your children? We need to teach them so that the next generation will not forget and depart from the way of life. Well, that's what we see next in the second portion, our second theme that we want to consider from this psalm. That's Israel's response to God's power and mercy. Israel's response, sadly, they did forget and they did turn away from the way of life. We see, first of all, that they wouldn't fight for God. Verse 9 says, Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. But we don't have a record elsewhere in Scripture of that specific event when Ephraim turned away from the battle. But it led to them being passed by as a source of leadership, verse 67 suggests, as we noted earlier. The tribe of Judah was chosen. Ephraim's failure to remember God and fight for Him really was characteristic of the whole nation. Remember, they were on the doorstep of the promised land and they turned away. Because they feared the giants of the land. They feared the report of the 10 spies. And they turned away from what God had promised them. When we think about this, the importance of fighting for God, we need to remember the nature of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. A true disciple of Jesus Christ, said, is one who denies himself and takes up his cross daily and follows me, Jesus said. Paul, the apostle, at the conclusion of his life, said what? I have fought the good fight. And so it is in the power of Christ that we are to give ourselves wholeheartedly in the battle to fight for God as those who are sold out as disciples to Jesus Christ. What does it say about your profession if you are unwilling to fight for God? Well, the second thing we see here is that they didn't trust His salvation. Verse 22. They doubted God. They forgot His deeds. They put God to the test. They demanded food. After being freed from slavery and given water and the things that they needed, they wanted more. The problem was that they were dissatisfied with God. They didn't like manna. They wanted meat. Rather than gratitude for God's provision, they complained that He hadn't given them something else, that He was holding out. And they questioned whether He was able to provide for them. Really, it was showing a heart of ingratitude and ultimately a heart of unbelief. Grumbling against God in our lives shows that as well. It shows a lack of faith in God, a dissatisfaction with Him in our lives. They didn't trust God's salvation. And then thirdly, they didn't keep His covenant. They didn't keep His covenant. They sinned against God. They rebelled against the Most High. They were given angels' food, the psalmist says. They were given meat from heaven, yet they grieved Him and they kept on sinning even after they were punished by plague for their greed and their ingratitude. Even after being punished, they went back and they continued to rebel. We see the folly of sin in such a response. Frequently they rebelled in the wilderness, putting God to the test, forgetting that He had redeemed them from their oppression in Egypt. And we see throughout this psalm words such as they rebelled, they grieved God, they tempted God, they forgot the Lord who had redeemed them. Verse 37 says, their heart was not steadfast toward Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. This morning we've heard references to two covenants, the covenant of communicant membership, the covenant of baptism. And these promises that we as members of this church make and as parents reflect our responsibilities within God's covenant of grace, His covenant of salvation. He has called us into a saving covenant relationship with Himself by His grace through the death of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the covenant that binds us into a relationship with Christ, which we receive by faith with repentant hearts. And the promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so that covenant relationship saves us from the death and the judgment that we deserve. And it brings us into fellowship with the living God. And in that saving relationship with the living God, we have certain responsibilities. And God enables us to fulfill those responsibilities by His grace through our union with Jesus Christ. Those responsibilities are what we're to keep in the context of God's salvation, that salvation relationship. Are you keeping His covenant? The covenant rejected by this rebellious generation. Are you keeping His covenant? Fourthly, they weren't sincere in their worship. Yes, they sought God when He chastened them. But verse 36 says, they deceived Him with their mouth and they lied to Him with their tongue. Yet even in that half-hearted repentance before God, He was merciful to them. He was gracious to forgive, we read. He remembered that they were but flesh. How gracious our God is, even when our repentance isn't completely sincere, completely wholehearted. Later, they actually worshiped false gods. In Canaan, they disobeyed God's first commandment to have no other gods before Him. And they erected high places and they worshiped idols. Their worship wasn't sincere. It was misdirected. Their hearts were divided instead of united, giving evidence of united, reverent fear and love for the living God. And we need to ask ourselves about how we are worshiping God. What kind of worship are you offering to the Lord? Is it sincere, wholehearted, genuine worship? Or is it hypocritical, merely from the mouth out, without an engaged heart? We need to remember the sad and sinful responses of God's Old Testament people so that we will avoid that way of death. And we need to warn our children against not fighting for God in the battle with the flesh and the world and the devil. We need to warn our children about not trusting God's salvation and care. We need to warn our children about not keeping His covenant and about failing to give Him our wholehearted worship. These are the lessons, the life or death lessons from history that we have recorded here. And then thirdly, we see God's response to Israel's rebellion. And first, there is judgment. We see judgment of God manifesting itself. He was righteously angry that they did not believe or trust in Him. He put to death many greedy and ungrateful Israelites after they gorged themselves on the quail. His anger arose against Israel in Canaan when he abandoned the tabernacle in Shiloh and he let the ark be captured by the Philistines. He gave His people over to the sword. Fire consumed His young men. Priests died by the sword. And what we see is what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. We see that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves, and He chastens every son whom He receives. He will not allow His children, His redeemed people, to follow the path of disobedience for long. He uses graciously the rod of discipline to bring us back into fellowship with Him. And Hebrews 12:11 says, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We need to yield to the discipline of the Lord. But what happens to those who don't yield to the discipline of the Lord? Well, this history psalm clearly teaches that God's judgment awaits all who persist in rebellion. Because what they're really reflecting, if they don't return to the Lord, if they don't yield to the discipline and instruction of the Lord, they're showing a heart that continues to be a heart of rebellion against God. And there is no escaping the wrath of God for the rebellious heart. But there is a way of escape if we turn to Jesus. Shelter is found from His wrath under the blood of the covenant when we put our faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And that's the other response that we see in this psalm. We see the judgment of God. We see His discipline towards His people, but we also see the mercy and the forgiveness of God, His mercy and forgiveness. Though they sinned repeatedly, God forgave and did not abandon His people. When they confessed their sins, what do we read? He forgave their iniquity, and He did not destroy them. That's what we deserve, the destruction of God because of our rebellion. But He forgives, and that's the nature of amazing grace that He gives in Christ. Remember how God revealed Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses asked to see God. Of course, God shielded him from His full glory in the cleft of the rock, but then He revealed His name to Moses. And this is what He said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin. How can God do that? How can God, who is perfectly holy, forgive the sin of rebellious people? Well, the end of the psalm gives us the answer. It ends with a new beginning. God raised up David to be Israel's king, who had a heart of integrity, the psalmist says. And we know that David was a sinner. He was a sinner just like us. He needed forgiveness just as we need God's gracious forgiveness. But David's appointment foreshadowed a greater appointment of a much greater king. We know that king ultimately is King Jesus, an eternal king from the tribe of Judah and the line of David. And it is Christ our king who came and perfectly obeyed God's law. He kept the covenant perfectly, which we never do. And not only that, but He took the penalty of the covenant upon Himself, that penalty of death, so that whoever believes in Him is brought into a saving relationship with the living God. He bore the just wrath of God, which we see only glimpses of in this psalm. He bore that full brunt of the wrath of God against all of the sins of His people as He hung on the cross. And He rose again from the dead victoriously, satisfying divine justice, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is Jesus doing today? He is reigning for His church, and He is interceding for His people as the only mediator between God and man. We know that Jesus is coming again, and He's coming again as the judge of every man to render perfect justice, and then He will right every wrong. So we see, foreshadowed even at the end of this psalm, that coming of a king who would be perfect and who would indeed shepherd the people of God faithfully. Well, how are you responding to these details of history? Sometimes when we hear history, our eyes begin to glaze over and we fall asleep. But this history has life and death significance. How are you responding to the wonderful and gracious works of the living God? We need to remember God's judgment. We need to remember His mercy. We need to teach our children of His wonderful redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ, through King Jesus, who is the only shepherd of His people. We need to point them to Jesus, who shepherds with perfect integrity and who guides us with His skillful hands. He is the one who leads us in the way of righteousness. And it's His goodness and mercy that will follow us all the days of our life. And in Him, we will dwell in the presence of the Lord, the courts of the Lord, forever. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this record of history. And Lord, we're humbled and sobered by it as we think about the response of Your people again and again to Your gracious providence in their lives. God, we can examine our own hearts and see similar responses at various points when we face trial, when we suffer persecution, when we experience affliction in our lives. It's so easy for us to begin to doubt Your faithfulness and to question Your goodness to us. Oh God, forgive us of this and renew within us a faith that sees Your hand of providence each and every day of our lives, that realizes that You are the one who has saved us and redeemed us. You are the one who keeps us and preserves us through this life, and You are the one who will bring us to glory in Your presence through Jesus Christ. Father, help us to remember these wonderful redemptive truths this morning. Help us to teach them to the next generation by our words as well as our deeds, and through discipline and love. And God, I pray that You would stir our hearts up to greater faith and greater faithfulness as those who have been blessed by the benefits of Your covenant in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.